So busy is something most of us know quite well. We are good friends with busy, or it's our mortal enemy, one of the two. And just when it seems like things are going to let up a little, like we're through Christmas, that's done, all the holidays are behind us, and you think, okay, we're going to get to rest just a little bit, life just pours more fuel on the fire of busyness. Anybody relate a little bit to what I'm talking about here? Kids go back to school, and you're like, okay, well, then that'll slow things down. Oh, no. That doesn't slow things down. We don't need someone to explain to us what busy looks like. Just look in the mirror, it'll tell you what busy looks like. That is, if you can read past the post-it notes you've put all over the mirror to keep yourself on track, then you can tell what busy looks like. But we have work, church, sports, conferences, errands, music lessons, art projects, homework, tweeting and pinning and messaging and liking, yard work and oil changes and fantasy football team maintenance. I mean, these are priorities. The list of things that keep us busy is near endless, and some of you are exhausted just listening to the list I just read, because I just described your life. And with the chaotic lives most, if not all of us, are living right now, the question can and definitely needs to be asked, where is God in our busyness? Because if we're not careful, actually, if we're really not intentional, God will quickly fade into the background of the noise of our busy lives. He will just become part of our busyness. Even prayer can quickly get lost in the middle of our busyness. Even in this 21 days of prayer that we're going through, and I'm telling you, it's been amazing, but I'd be willing to bet that there is a good portion of us that when this was announced, the 21 days of prayer, you decided, okay, I'm going to do this. You planned well for these 21 days. You had planned a certain time that you were going to commit to God each day in prayer. And as soon as this special season started, life happened. Not just normal life, crazy life. Busy of all busyness crazy. Work demanded extra. Sports schedules changed. All sorts of crazy happened as soon as we launched into the 21 days of prayer. Why? Because as much as God wants you to pray, there's someone else who will do anything he can to keep you from praying as well. And when we're busy, it's easy to put prayer on the back burner. That seems to be one of the things that gets sacrificed. There are times where people could say, I'm too busy to pray, right? I mean, you've heard that before. Maybe you've said it before. But I would argue that statement should read this way: I'm too busy not to pray. That should be the way we look at our schedule, at our lives. And the busier I get, the more chaotic my life is, the more critical it is that I set that time aside to reset and spend time alone with Jesus. Because I'm too busy not to pray. Every month, we have a prayer service. And in my opinion, it's the most important thing that we do as a church, is to pray together corporately. Because everything that happens on Sunday morning is conditional on what happens in our times of prayer. Prayer is essential. It's part of our DNA at Trilogy. It's something that we do on a regular basis. When we gather as neighborhood groups, we eat, we talk about the message from last Sunday or whatever we're studying together as a neighborhood group. And then before we go home, we share needs and we pray with and for one another. It's important that we take time to pray with one another. So you know that prayer is important to me. Prayer means a lot to me. But this morning, I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and this has to stay between us, okay? It doesn't leave this room. Well, maybe us and whoever's going to listen to the recording later, but this is a secret. Most of the time, I don't feel like praying. I know. Let the oxygen back into the room, please. Most of the time, I don't feel like praying. And I know this is probably one of the most unpastoral things I could possibly say to you. Especially for those of you that live with the delusion that pastors wake up in the morning chomping at the bit to pray for the next 4 hours of their lives. But there are a lot of days where I just don't feel like praying. I know I'm supposed to. I know it's more than important. It is essential. It's life-giving. It's not optional. It is mandatory. I know all those things. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that even though there are times I don't feel like praying, that prayer has changed my life and circumstances more than anything else ever could. Prayer is critical. But there are plenty of days where I just don't feel like doing it. And maybe some of you can relate to me there. You hear this stirring message on prayer, a challenging message, and you walk out of church motivated and excited, and you're committed to doing it, and you wake up to your alarm 30 minutes early the next morning, and you wonder, where did that passion go? Because it's not here anymore. It's gone. It got swallowed by the buzzing of that demon-possessed alarm clock on your nightstand. And whatever the reason is, or whatever the struggle associated with your personal prayer life, let me ask you a question this morning. Have any of y'all ever felt guilty and feel like you should pray more? if that's you, have you ever felt guilty and feel like you should pray more? Okay, look around you. You are among friends, okay? You're not an outlier. You're not an alien. We're all together on this. I think we've all felt that. And for most of us, this is a real struggle and not an occasional one. Because most of the time, we don't feel like it. There are some people who do. There really are. Not just that they've learned to discipline themselves to do it, but prayer is like breathing to them. Some Bible scholars identify this as a spiritual gift, the gift of intercession. Now, it's not specifically named that in Scripture, but there are many passages that refer to special people like this for whom prayer is a way of life. One of these people is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37, and it reads this way. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. Now that's commitment, folks. Never left the temple, stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. There are people for whom prayer is what they would rather do than just about anything else. It brings them to another. There's a passion, there's a desire, and there's a calling to pray on behalf of other people. But not everyone is called to this same type of commitment to prayer. So how do we reconcile that tension? We know we need to pray, but we don't feel we pray nearly enough, and it is important. It's communicating with our Creator. There's no denying the importance of prayer. It's experiencing communion with the one who gave us life and gave us purpose and holds our eternity in His hands. We need to pray. So with all that in mind, I want to share some of the things that have helped me to navigate that tension in my own faith story. And this is what I want you to hear this morning. We need to learn to pray differently, not more. We need to learn to pray differently, not more. Now, that's not saying you shouldn't pray more, because if God is speaking to you and challenging you to pray more, then pray more. But I think by and large, we just feel like, well, I don't pray like them, or I don't pray like him, and I don't pray like her, so therefore, I'm doing something wrong. I need to make sure I'm praying 2 hours a day, or I need to make sure that I'm setting aside an hour block at a time to spend time in prayer. Prayer can and should be so much more than, dear God, blah, 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 in Jesus' name, amen. Prayer needs to be more than that. In fact, if we're going to follow the examples we see in the Bible of what prayer looks like, it has to be a lot more than that. And that's what I want to look at together this morning. I don't think the answer necessarily is to pray longer. The answer for you may not be praying longer, but praying differently than you have before. And by doing so, praying more effectively. I think that if we learn to pray like the Bible teaches us, and in all the different ways that we see modeled for us in Scripture, and I'm not going to talk about every single different model of prayer that we see in the Bible today, okay? We don't have time for that. I've pulled out a few, but I think we will get a new passion for communication with God, and it will lead to new stories in us and in the people that we're praying for. You'll also discover that some of the ways people prayed in the Bible, here's the thing, it didn't conflict with busyness. In fact, it works in harmony with busyness. Some of the ways we see people pray in Scripture actually falls into alignment with a busy lifestyle. So let's take a look at a few different examples from the Bible and see what we can learn from the way they prayed to see if it might change the way that you and I pray. And the first person I want to look at is the prophet Jeremiah. And what we see from Jeremiah is that he prayed honestly. He prayed honestly. Now you say, well, Jeff, I mean, obviously, I'm going to pray honestly when I pray to God. Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. What I'm going to show you is a very honest way to pray from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. His message that he brought was one of destruction for God's people because they had served other gods. So Jeremiah wasn't the popular prophet, okay? He was the one that everybody was like, get out of my face, because he's telling them they're all going to burn. He was ridiculed. He was imprisoned. His life was threatened. And he didn't understand. All he's doing is obeying God. And he wasn't going to just blindly accept it. Jeremiah was one of those people that was so honest with God, it was almost scary. Let me give you just one example from the writings of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20, verses 7 and 8, listen to this prayer he prays. O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. Honest prayer. The translation? God, what in the world are you doing? Do you even know? Jeremiah is embarrassed, he's persecuted, and he feels like God has left him out to dry here. And we're not going to go into the accuracy of his prayer, because his prayer is way off base with regards to factual accuracy. Because with regards to our feelings and our relationship with God, here's what I want you to understand. God is not as much concerned with the emotional accuracy of our prayers as he is with the emotional authenticity of our prayers. God wants honest prayer. It's not about right or wrong. It's about real. Let your heart talk to his heart. No sugarcoating, no masks, no pretty plastic smile. These are raw, real, gut check prayers. And Jeremiah gave us a pretty strong example of what that looks like. God is hungry for people who will pray honestly and not churchy, politically correct prayers. He's big enough to handle your honesty. Your real emotional baggage, everything that you bring to him in prayer. I mean, here's the thing. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane did not pray, thank you for the coming pain, Father. I can't wait. No, it was real. It was raw. It was a painful prayer. Jesus knelt in the garden and says, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this, but not my will, but your will be done. That's a real, authentic prayer. That's an honest prayer that Jesus prayed. And that's how we need to pray. Some people have trouble with prayer because they've never heard authentic prayer before. They've heard people pray these pretty, flowery, King James English, carefully crafted petitions to God. And yes, you need to pray with respect because you're talking to the God of all creation, but at the same time, he's your Father and there's intimacy there. Here's the thing. My kids do not walk up to me and ask, oh, great, omnipotent Father of the Cossack household, we beseech thee on behalf of your children, the fruit of your loins, that thou wouldst grant us this humble request to know the fine savor of the Oreo cookie, maybe even two of them. That's not how you talk. Be real, be authentic, be honest. Maybe your solution isn't to pray more, but to learn to pray differently. And that begins with praying honestly. Maybe you're having trouble breaking through and you're feeling a disconnect in prayer because you're not praying authentically and real and honestly with God. And I encourage you to be more honest in your times alone with him. Now, I'm not saying you need to pray those same kind of prayers with your neighborhood group, okay? Sometimes you need to hold back a little bit. Save it for your time alone with Jesus, okay? When Melissa and I are having a discussion, is that the word we use? When we're having a discussion, we don't have that discussion out in public. We have that discussion in private. Okay? Same thing. If you're having a discussion with God, you don't want to pray that in church. You don't want to pray that in your neighborhood group. Get alone and have it out and let God see who you really are. Not that he doesn't already know, but God wants you to come to him honestly and authentically. Okay? Next, Nehemiah. And the example we take from Nehemiah is this. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. If there is something bothering you, if there's something that is concerning you, then you need to pray about it. There's nothing off limits for God. There's nothing too trivial. There's nothing too insignificant. There's nothing out of bounds. If there's something that is frustrating you, bothering you, stressing you, bringing you anxiety, you're worried, you're not sure how things are going to turn out, you need to be praying about that. Nehemiah is really bothered by the fact that the walls of Jerusalem are torn down and the city is vulnerable. And he wants to see these walls rebuilt. So he has an audience with the king, and he's going to bring it up and ask if he can go rebuild the walls, and he's nervous. Now listen to this passage in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 5. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." That's one of those Holy Spirit open door moments, okay? "Then I was terrified, but I replied, 'Long live the king, how can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire.' The king asked, 'Well, how can I help you?'" This is called putting it on a platter. "With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, 'If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried.'" So he's nervous about this meeting. He's nervous about what he needs to say. He's intimidated by the king, and rightfully so. So he fires off a flare prayer. I call them flare prayers because a flare is fired into the air and basically says, "Hey, I need some help over here." And Nehemiah was basically saying, "Okay, God, here we go. I need you with me." And as he's going, put it back to that scripture, if you could, the slide right before. As he's going, the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" And it says, "With a prayer to the God of heaven." So Nehemiah stopped and prayed before he launched into his next sentence. There was a downbeat. There was a pause. There was a flare prayer that was fired up before he asked for the king's favor. With a prayer, he took the time to pray. Prayers in the moment are huge. We get wrapped up in prayer has to look a certain way. We have to be alone. We have to be in our bedroom. We have to be kneeling next to our bed, or we have to be in a special chair, or we have to be walking in the woods. We have to be doing something where we isolate ourselves and get alone with God. Guys, I want to challenge you to rethink what prayer looks like for you. Because yes, those are special times and we need to have those moments. But at the same time, when you're standing giving the king his wine and you're trying to ask for favor on behalf of Jerusalem, it's okay to pray in that moment. We need to be willing. I call these 30-second prayers. Now, they're not all 30 seconds long, but it's a phrase that I use. I want to live a life of 30-second prayers. You don't have to set aside an hour to pray. There are times when that's exactly what we need to do, but that's not what I'm talking about here. We need to always be ready to fire off the 30-second prayer. If you're going into a tough meeting with your boss, talk to God about it as you're walking down the hallway. If you're pulling out of the driveway and you see your neighbor that you know has been struggling, whisper a prayer for her as you're driving down the street. You're dropping your kids off at the bus stop. Pray for God's protection as they ride to school and for God to bless their day. Live a life of these 30-second prayers where if something happens, you're praying about it. We need to understand that if it's something that matters to us, then it matters to God. What is important to you is important to God. Philippians 4, 6 tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That is an all-inclusive word. One of the things that I, in my own personal Bible study, anytime I see an all-exclusive or all-inclusive word, a word like everything or nothing or always or never, anytime I see a word like that, it causes my brain to focus more because something significant is being told to us right there. And so Paul writes, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And maybe the answer for you isn't just to pray longer, but to pray about more things, to pray with greater frequency, that throughout your day, you have had, by the end of the day, 50, 60 prayer times. Because every moment as you go through your day, you're stopping and you're whispering a prayer saying, God, I need you now. God, would you bless them? God, would you work in this circumstance? You're whispering these prayers all throughout your day. If it's important to you, it's worth talking to God about it. And thirdly, I want to look at the life of Hannah. And from Hannah, we get the example of to pray continually. Pray continually. Hannah was a woman who desperately wanted a child. She wanted a little boy. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed, and it didn't happen. And she kept praying, and she cried, and she begged, and she made deals with God. 1 Samuel 1:12, as she kept praying to the Lord. This was not a one-time situation. This is not a one-off occurrence. This is a lifestyle for her. As she kept praying to the Lord, she never gave up. She kept praying. She was always praying, and God heard her cry and blessed her with a son. She was able to give him back to God, and he became a powerful prophet that God used to shape his kingdom. And this principle is laid out for us in Matthew 7:7, which some translations say ask, seek, and knock, but that is really limiting to what we see in the original language. And this is a much better translation where it says keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. We need to ongoing ask, seek, knock, ongoing, regularly, don't stop. Without ceasing, we need to be praying all the time. Some of you struggle with prayer because you're not seeing answers. And sometimes we just need to keep asking. Some of you guys have heard the story of me growing up, and I grew up in an alcoholic home, and my dad was an alcoholic for 20 years. And for 20 years, I prayed for my father. I prayed a lot for my dad. I prayed every day for my father that God would deliver him from his alcoholism, that he would find Christ, that he could be the godly dad that I wanted to have. And for 20 years, I prayed. In fact, I developed a technique that anytime I saw a clock where all the numbers were the same, here's an example. Whenever I saw that where all the numbers were the same, it would remind me to pray for my dad. So I would stop and I would pray for my dad. God, would you deliver my dad from the hold that alcohol has on his life? Would you set him free? God, would you help him to discover your love? And I would just pray, once again, 30-second prayers, but I would pray those regularly. This was a normal part of my life. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And that is what I did. I never stopped praying. That doesn't mean that everything that comes out of your mouth is prayer, but it means that that is a regular pattern in your life, and you don't get out of that pattern. We live this lifestyle of prayer, that we fire off these 30-second prayers with regularity, that we actually treat God like we have a relationship with him, that we are honest with him, that we bring everything to him. And just so you know the end of the story, 20 years later, my dad was in the hospital in a coma, dying from liver failure. And God woke him up out of his coma, brought my pastor's wife to the hospital to pray with him. He received Christ in that hospital room. He went back into his coma, and he died the next day. And I never got to see him as a saved person, but I know I get to see him in heaven. And God honored that 20 years of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. My dad gave his heart to Jesus. And so we see that there is fruit to that tenacity, that lifelong commitment to praying and bringing our needs before God. But at the end of the day, here's the problem. We need to pray about everything. We need to pray honestly. We need to pray continually. We get this. The examples of Nehemiah and Jeremiah and Hannah are real. They're great examples. But we still don't feel like praying a lot of the time. It doesn't change that. There's a battle inside. And here's the thing, the simplest solution to the times when you don't feel like praying is to pray. I know, it's kind of a paradox there. But the simplest solution to the times when you don't feel like praying is to pray. You ever forget something at your seat after a movie where it was like opening night at a new movie and you're trying to get back into a movie right after it has ended and you're trying to get back to your seat? It's like a salmon swimming upstream. You know, you're fighting the traffic flow there. You're fighting the current. And that's what it is when we try to prioritize prayer in today's world. We're going against the flow. We're fighting the current the entire way, and it's never easy, and we need God's help. Psalm 138, verse 3, when I pray, you answer me, you encourage me by giving me the strength I need. We need God's strength to bring us through. When we are struggling to pray, we need to pray about that. We need to pray and ask God, would you help me? Would you create in me a hunger for prayer? Would you create in me a desire for prayer? Pray about your lack of prayer. Because here's the thing, a busy life does make prayer harder. A busy life makes prayer harder, but prayer makes a busy life easier. When you begin to notice the difference that prayer makes in your life, it won't matter if you feel like it. You're going to do it. I began the message today talking about how I don't always feel like praying. Whether I do or whether I don't feel like it isn't really the issue. All that matters is that I pray. It's not important whether I feel like it. If I only prayed when I felt like it, there would be very little prayer going on. And that isn't going to work. Not for our church, not for my family, and not for my own relationship with God. Bottom line is that prayer is important. And even when we don't feel like it, we need to pray. In fact, I would say that in the times where we don't feel like praying, it's even more important that we pray. Because the Holy Spirit is going to bring something alive in us. I would say those are some of the most important times. And I'm hoping that this fast we've been on has awoken in some of you a desire to pray that you haven't had for a while, or maybe you've never had before. And you say, well, I haven't really been doing the fast. I haven't been participating in that. Here's the thing. We're still 7 days left in this 21 days of prayer and fasting. There's nothing that says that you can't take 24 hours this week or 48 hours this week and fast and commit that time to God and ask Him to do something new in your life. You haven't missed anything. You've got an opportunity this week to pray and to seek Him and to join us in this time of commitment to Him. Prayer comes down to doing life with God, communicating with Him. And I want us to end with that this morning. We're going to talk with Him for a few minutes this morning before we leave, before we wrap up the service. So I'm going to ask you this. Would you just take a few minutes and talk to God for a little bit? Maybe a couple 30-second prayers. Maybe something, maybe you don't have that desire to pray and you want to pray about that. Maybe there's something that is just weighing on you emotionally, or there's anxiety in your life or at work or whatever, and you need to commit that to Him. But something that's been on your mind, something you just want to say to God this morning. For some of you, it's the first time you've prayed in a long, long time, and maybe you want to start by telling God, I'm sorry it's been so long. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling to find out where you're at with God, and you're just uncertain. I would encourage you to take a moment this morning and just say, God, I want everything you have for me. I want to know you. I want to be right in my relationship with you. Would you forgive me? Start there and just go from there. But what we're going to do is we're going to take just a few minutes this morning. Let's just talk to our Father. Let's spend some time with Him.